May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So we'll just give a little shout out to Sandy and Dorothy, who are hunkering down in Newfoundland while the Hurricane Dorian passes by. But they're doing fine. They're in central Newfoundland at the moment. So we'll see what track the hurricane takes. But anyway, Sandy said she was going to check the website for the sermon. So everybody say hi, Sandy and Dorothy. Hi, Sandy and Dorothy. So George was thinking about how good his wife had been to him and how fortunate he was to have her. He asked God, "Why did you make her so kind-hearted?" And the Lord responded, "So you could love her, my son." "Why did you make her so good-looking?" "So you could love her, my son." "Why did you make her such a good cook?" "So you could love her, my son." And George thought about this, and then he said, "I don't mean to seem ungrateful or anything, but why did you make her so stupid?" "So she could love you, my son." Well, in our gospel reading, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and we're told that there were large crowds traveling with him. Jesus tells them quite clearly about the cost of discipleship. He uses the examples of someone building a tower or someone about to wage war. And he says that before undertaking such endeavors, everyone counts the cost and asks, "Can I afford to do this?" For example, "Do I have enough money to finish building this tower? Or do I have enough soldiers to defeat the opposing army?" In contrast, one doesn't ask such questions when following God. The cost of discipleship is simply everything. He's saying that we're to be prepared to lose everything for the sake of our relationship with him. We're not to dither and to calculate and weigh the pros and cons. Do I follow Christ? Or don't I? And then Jesus says, with regards to our families, that even they are to take second place when developing our relationship with God. Consider the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and everything else will follow. The love that then flows from our relationship with God will be more than enough for our family, friends, and strangers. Jesus must have confused and turned away many would-be followers when he said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciples." In Judaism, exaggeration was often used to make a point. So expressing extreme points of views was a literary technique. So in Jesus' example, we're not just to put Christ ahead of our family and to love him more. We are to even hate our family. And by the word hate, he means to love less or to love in proportion. So that is to love him more and to be less attached to other relationships. So basically, he's just saying we're to love him more than even our families. Now, I've said this before, and that is that in 1990, at the age of 32, I was faced with an opportunity to change my life, and being single with no children, I was free to follow my heart and to take up my cross and follow Christ to the extreme which he describes. And that was when I made the decision to join a convent in England and spent that year achieving closure on all my relationships and letting them go, for I knew it would be too difficult to maintain them long distance, and I honestly thought I wouldn't be coming back. I was leaving my family and friends all in God's care, and thought that those relationships which were meant to continue would survive this period of change. Any sadness at saying goodbye was quickly replaced by an eagerness to move into this new phase of life. And I felt I needed to be completely free to be able to respond to whatever God had in mind. If I was to successfully cross the great gulf between my worldly life and establish a deeper, more Christ-centered life, then it seemed to be an obvious and necessary step to also let go of all my possessions. So, for example, I literally gave away my car and skis and my tent, all the things I valued, and I gave away my money, which was surprisingly easy to do because I didn't have very much of it. And it felt like a great big relief to give it all away. And the less I had, the lighter and better I felt. So I now take Jesus at his word. He does mean that we're to give him 100%, 100% energy and attention and love. He does mean that to follow him will require sacrifice. And just how much we're prepared to sacrifice says something about how deeply we love him. And I have learned that when Jesus calls, it's not so much to take up and carry one more burden, but rather it's to lay it all down, even to lay down one's life for him, to let go of all concerns that might get in the way of following Jesus, to let go of even good things for the sake of something better. And as I say this, I'm thinking of an old friend from ski days who's searching for God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that when Christ calls a man or woman to follow him, he bids them come and die. Taking up one's cross and following Christ truly is a dying to one's old self and rising to new life, as we say in the baptism service. In the context of growing older, I know that we all experience loss. There is a dying of our younger selves that used to be more fit and able. What if we see that as a dying to our old selves and committing ourselves anew to Jesus so that more and more we lean on his strength and depend more and more on him? And that, in effect, is a rising to new life. Life lived in greater dependence on the Lord. From the Old Testament, the image we receive from the prophet Jeremiah is of a potter working with clay. The potter spoils a clay pot he was making and then refashions it. This is what God does with us. He molds and fashions us, and we're like clay in God's hand. The history of Israel shows how again and again Israel disobeyed God, suffered, and were broken as a result of their sin, and were then remade and restored. With the coming of Christ, as we repent and turn to him, we are saved from our sin, die to our old self, and are made anew. We are placing ourselves in the hands of the master craftsman. We also had some verses from Psalm 139, and this is one of my favorite psalms, and in it the psalmist describes how God fashions us, knitting us together in our mother's womb. God knows us intimately. Even before we were made, God knew us. And so who better to entrust our lives to our Savior Jesus Christ, and to God our Creator, the one who made us. Thanks be to God, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.